Been studying through the book of Romans, and Gary preached my message already in Sunday school, but for the sake that are not those that were not in Sunday school, he had all three of my points in there, almost the same wording, but we'll get to it eventually here. But we're in Romans chapter number 8. We've been, actually, this is the third week in Romans 8. I thought that I would not be preaching this morning, but the Setzers couldn't be here till this afternoon, so they're not here this morning. But there's a lot of great truths in Romans chapter number 8. That just gives me one more Sunday morning to look at Romans 8. Now next week we'll go into Romans chapter number 9. And some of you have been studying that already because our schedule's a little bit wonky this past week or so. But we're going through the book of Romans basically one chapter a week. And looking at the scriptures and sharing some thoughts on Wednesday night and Sunday school, and then preaching from those chapters in the morning and sometimes in the evening on Sunday. Romans chapter number 8, and I want to read this morning verse number 16 through verse number 29 in your Bible. If you are able to stand with me, you can stand in respect of the Word of God, and we'll let you be seated after we pray. We do have a lengthy verse of Scripture. I thought maybe we should stay seated, but you can stand. Hey, I got to stand all morning. You can stand for a little bit, all right? Romans chapter number 6, or chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 16, says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon," I love that word, account, realize, recognize that it's in my account. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate, put a couple extra letters in that long word, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, we looked at verse 28 and 29 last week, but I wanted to go all the way through that this morning. And I want to talk to you this morning about our present groanings and our earnest expectations. We're going to pray now and let you have a seat before I go any farther. Our Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God that came to us at the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, when we were born into your family, when we stepped into your grace, when we became a part of Christ. And Lord, we groan, we long for that day when we shall see you as you are. And Lord, when we will be in your very presence. Some have entered into your presence this week. And Lord, we long for that day when we will share your glory with them. I pray if there's one here today that does not know you as their Savior, that they would see that, as the Scripture says, without Christ there is no hope. There is no life outside of Him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by Him. Lord, thank you for the life we have in Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we speak of that life and think of that life and share that life today, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. You have a seat if you will. I love the way the verse that we read starts out, that we are the children of God. We were born into His family, not by our natural birth, but by our spiritual birth. Jesus talked about, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Peter talked about, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. We are one with Christ when we've trusted Christ as our Savior. We mentioned this last week in verse number 28 and 29. Our final destination is that perfect union with Jesus Christ, when we will no longer have our sin nature. My favorite verse in all the Bible, I guess, is kind of been off and on, but the verse that I claim for my life verse is 1 John chapter number 3 in the first few verses. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. It's not me purifying, it's Christ purifying me through Him and walking with Him. All the great love that we have of Jesus Christ in Him and the fellowship that we share in Christ. Now, you're familiar with the Bible, I hope. Maybe you're not familiar with the Bible. I grew up in religion, but not a Bible preaching religion necessarily. Went to church quite regularly, but never was taught, never really understood what the gospel was as a child. The truth is, I started out as a child of Adam. Every one of us can trace our lineage back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There's no such thing as different races of humanity. We're all of one race. The Bible says we're all of one blood. There's not this race and that race. We're all children of Adam. We're one race. And as children of Adam, Romans chapter number 5 talks about we have all inherited his sin nature. You see, when God created man, he created them without sin. Man and woman were placed in a perfect place in the Garden of Eden. But man is always given a choice by God. Now, some people will look at some of the verses we looked at last week in Romans and say, well, God decides who gets to go to heaven and who gets to go to hell. No, God always gives man a choice. God even gives the angels a choice of heaven or hell. Now, they already had their choice, and they're, don't trip over that, just to keep, make sure you're awake, okay? Make sure I'm awake. But God gives man a choice to accept or reject him. God gave Adam and Eve a choice in that perfect place to keep walking in fellowship with him or do their own thing. And they chose the forbidden fruit. I don't think it was an apple. I don't know what it was. But that's beside the point. But they ate that forbidden fruit, and sin came into the world, and death by sin. Wherefore, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We sin because we are born into this world as sinners. You see, the fall of man brought death into not only Adam and Eve, but into all of God's creation. That's important to understand here. I'm going to show you something here in the Bible. All of creation was tainted by Adam's sin. Until Adam and Eve sinned, there was no such thing as death. And of course, as soon as man sinned, God already knew they were going to sin. God already had this plan in progress. He already had it settled in eternity past. But God began to reveal to man His plan or scheme of redemption, the righteousness of God. God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden immediately after they sinned and talked about the woman's seed. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child. And of course, He's talking about the Messiah that will come one day, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Messiah will one day give us the gift of eternal life. And eternal life doesn't come by our good works, not even our good work, our good looks. Some of us would be in bad shape there, wouldn't we? There's nothing we could do to earn this eternal life. It's all a gift of God. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. That's the theme of the book of Romans. The gift of God is eternal life. God offers us justification. He not only takes away our sin, it's gone forever. There's no stain. There's no hint of it that it ever existed. That's how righteous, that's what justification does. He makes us righteous. He makes us a part of His righteousness. He makes us holy in Him. He redeems us. He purchased us from our own sin. I'm amazed in just the conversation with different people I've already had this morning in just our greeting and praying with folks before the service this morning, how many of these words have already been mentioned to me. And how we cling to these words. The promise is of God. The hope that we have in Him. The life that we have in Him. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. The love that God has for us. All of this is because of God's love for us. God commendeth His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, we read that earlier in the book of Romans, Christ died for us. And when we were saved, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, those of us who are saved now in the New Testament era, which is our time that we live in now, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I don't think a lot of people realize how unique that is throughout the history of mankind. That began after Jesus' crucifixion and after His resurrection, when He breathed on the disciples in John chapter number 20 and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Now the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. In verse number 9 of chapter number 8 says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If we are saved, if we've been born again, we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. The question is not how much of Him. We have all of Him. The question is, how much of us have we given to Him? There's the struggle. And there's the struggle throughout Romans chapter number 7 that leads into chapter number 8. Yes, I'm justified. I'm righteous in God's eyes. I'm already sitting on the right hand of God the Father in heaven. But the struggle is this. I still live in this sinful flesh. I still struggle from day to day. Paul talked in detail about that struggle in chapter number 7. And I dare say that I don't know if I could, I'm worthy to loose the shoes of the Apostle Paul. But if he struggled with his sin nature, how much more do I struggle with my sin nature? How much more do I wrestle with my sin nature and long for that day when I'll have that final victory? Now, I was thinking of this morning, actually the other day. We make much of the Bible around here. We start the service with the Bible verses, what God's been working in your life with the Bible. We try to preach and teach directly from the Bible. And all through the Bible, and we realize the Bible is the revelation of God, the revealing of God to man. And picture this. Some of you have been inside of a cave. I know I grew up in a crazy family. We like to do things like that. I was talking to one of my brothers the other day. I said, yeah, all that mud that we were crawling through in those caves when we were kids, I used to think it was mud. It wasn't mud. those stuff that the bats are dropping from up above. We were crawling. Good thing we didn't have good enough lights to see what we were actually crawling through. You go inside way down in a cave, and the fun thing is to turn the lights all off. And total darkness. I mean so dark you can feel it. Some people are getting creeped out just thinking about that. I think it's kind of a cool thing. In that case, if you can imagine living your whole life in darkness, being born into this world in total darkness. I think of some friends of mine that have never been able to see. They were born without eyesight. I can't imagine what that would be like. All of a sudden, there in that darkness, I've lived my whole life in darkness, and Jesus said that I not only was born in darkness, I am darkness when I was born into this world. We are darkness. That's all we've known. But then we see just a little glimmer of light in the distance. And boy, a wise person would start to walk towards that. That's the revealing of the light. Jesus said He is the light of the world. And we see that little glimpse of light and we take that first step, there's a picture of salvation. But yet we've got a long ways to go, and the farther we go into the Word of God, the more we understand about the revealing, the revelation of God, the brighter that light becomes. And the brighter that light becomes to us, the more God begins to transform our body. Until we finally get to that place where we step out of the cave of death, out of this earth, and into His glorious light. That's what death is. That's the hope that we have. And all through life, we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who is Himself light. He's taken us out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. That's the revealing of God. And this book, the more we get into the book, the Bible, the more God reveals Himself to us by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. The Word of God is what increases our faith. Not the current events of our day, not what's going on, not the good things versus the bad things, but the Word of God increases our faith. Now, there's three things that I want to look at. Gary mentioned all three of them in Sunday school, and that's good. Maybe we'll get them by the end of the day. You might not remember what I said, but you might remember what he said, all right? I want to consider today the groanings. That word has always jumped out to me in the book of Romans. I mentioned the verse where we started earlier, back in verse number 18, the reckoning, the accounting. The imputing of God's righteousness. That's another great word. One of my favorite words in the book of Revelation is Romans. It's translated many different words. But in verse number 18, it's the word reckoning. But the word I want to focus on today, and it's used three different times, and that is the word groaning. We're talking about our present groanings and our earnest expectation. Now, the two go hand in hand. Our groan, you know what it is to groan, don't you? That's when it's time to get up in the morning. Oh, another day, huh? Maybe that goes for a couple hours in the morning. I don't know. Maybe it goes to about the third cup of coffee. You stop the groaning finally. Or when it's time to go to bed at night. Oh, man. Yeah. Well, not so much. You keep up with me. You'll be welcoming to go to that bed when it's time. In fact, sometimes, can we go to bed yet? That groaning, that guttural sound, inaudible, not really saying it, just, ugh. Kind of like what you hear when the preacher's preaching. Just, ugh. I think of Charlie Brown sometimes. Blah, 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 blah. that's what I fear sometimes it is in church sometimes. That's what I fear. Blah, 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 blah. I hope not. But that groaning, that we don't have words to say, to express what we're saying, what we're feeling. I want you to notice, first of all, that all of creation is groaning. Sin brought death into the world. You ever think of this? Before Adam sinned, there was no such thing as death. Animals never died. Stars never flickered and died. Trees never died. Weeds. Well, the weeds didn't exist like we think of them today. They were different. Nothing died. Animals didn't eat each other because there was no death. Now, if I'm going to have, I think, pork chop for lunch, you know, believe it or not, a pig had to die for me to eat that. Huh? Or better yet, steak. Oh, yeah. Or better yet, deer. Bambi? Yeah, Bambi has to die for me to eat. Something had to die for others to exist. Before Adam sinned, none of that was in the world. There was no death. And because of that, God says, and notice in verse number 19, He says, "For the earnest expectation, the desire of the creature or the creation, all of creation." If you study the Bible, you realize that that word creature and creation are used synonymously throughout the Bible. "All of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now, earlier said that we are the sons of God. Now, we still live in the flesh, so we don't see God like we would like to. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature also," or the creation, all of creation. And if you know me, you know that there's three things I love to study. First and foremost is the Bible. Second is creation. The world outside. Anything outside is great. And then the third thing is history. And it's amazing how those are intertwined together. And those of us who love being outdoors realize that the world that a lot of people think that Disney is introduced to us, you know, Bambi, and everybody gets along together, and the fox and the hound. I watched that with the grandkids a while back, and I said, "Oh, I hope they shoot that fox." But, oh, no, that's it. But the real world is harsh. It's cruel. But we've tried to sensitize that, and we've given ourselves a false sense of reality in every area of our life, but I didn't want to get started on that because I don't know how to stop once I get going. We'll just stop right there. And verse number 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Everything in this world is longing, it's groaning. Oh, I can't wait till I get to that place. You know, you've probably seen pictures where, we'll say a lion is about to devour a zebra. Well, we don't have zebras around here. We don't have many lions around here. I'm always looking for them. Everywhere I get a chance to hike where there's lions, I'm so disappointed. I've never seen a lion in the wild. It doesn't count if they're in the zoo. They've got to be in a wild. And then it doesn't count unless I get a picture of it in the wild. But anyway, a lion is chasing a zebra. And the zebra, of course, is running for its dear life and praying, "Oh, God, don't let this lion catch me." And that lion, he's just looking for the next meal. And of course, we understand that that is a part of our natural world. And both of them are crying out because when God created before sin, they didn't eat each other. They were completely changed because of man's sin. The picture I have in my mind, a man's out hiking, camping with Pastor Fritz, and there's a big old grizzly bear. And we're saying, "Oh, we hear that bear roaring. Lord, I pray that that bear's a Christian bear. That he won't, I just pray that he's a believer and he realizes I'm a preacher and we're going to be okay." And then all of a sudden the bear stops roaring and you hear a faint whisper. The bear started praying, "Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this food that I'm about to eat." Well, he was a Christian bear, but I'm a goner. All right. But the world is groaning for that day when the lion shall lay down with the lamb. When God's people will all live in harmony. Of course, lost man is trying to find that utopia today without God. They ain't ever going to find it. such a place does not exist in our world today. And they see, show pictures sometimes of these animals that are natural predators and enemies, and now they're laying down together. Once in a while, you'll see a picture of that. That's not normal. That's not natural. That goes against everything in the real world. But one day, this world as we know it is going to be, Peter says, is going to be dissolved with a fervent heat. It's going to be melted. It's going to be gone. Everything we know will be gone one day. And God, in the book of Revelation, says He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Wherein dwelleth righteousness and no more sin. That's what our world is longing for. That's what all of creation remembers that day before sin came into the world. And my own personal belief is that when God creates a new heaven, it's going to be just as good or probably even better than that original creation without sin. But all of creation is groaning for that time when there will be no more sin in the world. And then secondly, the children of God. We as believers are groaning for that time when we will be made in the image of Christ. Notice in verse number 23, not only they, not only all creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us because, as we mentioned back in verse number 9, that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit came inside of we who have that Spirit of God living in us are longing for that day when we no longer have this struggle that Paul was going through all through chapter number 7, where I want to do right, but my flesh makes me do the wrong thing. My sinful heart causes me to do the wrong thing. When I want to do right, I want to obey God, but I can't find the victory. And the victory, of course, is in the Spirit of God. But he says that we ourselves also, which have the first fruits, have the down payment. That Holy Spirit of God is the down payment. It's the earnest of our inheritance. Book of Ephesians says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're longing for that day when we will be like Jesus Christ, when we will be in His presence, where this sin nature will be no more. And the more I walk with God, the more, to be quite honest with you, I'm getting anxious to be with Him. I long to be with Him in that place where there is no more death, where there is no more sin. I've got to put a side note in when I say that anymore, because of the day that we live in today, the day of gloom and doom and darkness and wickedness, I'm not suicidal when I think that way, okay? I'm looking forward to when time comes for me to leave this world, I'm longing to be with Jesus Christ. Because I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm longing for that time when I no longer struggle against this sin nature. And the struggle that I have today with my sin, I groan and say, oh God, take this sin from me. But as long as I live in this flesh, I'm going to be struggling with that sin. My greatest enemy is myself. But thank God that that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me. And one day I will be fully transformed into His image. Like Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, He's conforming us to the image of His Son. Or verse number 29 says that. And the children of God are longing for that time. And then I really wanted to preach a whole message on this one verse. But verse number 26, I want you to see this. The Spirit of God within us is groaning. All of creation is groaning and longing for that day when there will be no more sin, no more death, no more dying, no more heartache, no more burden, no more pain. The children of God are longing for that day when we will no longer struggle with our sin nature, but we will be perfect in His righteousness because we've left this sinful body and are given a new body at the resurrection of Christ. At our resurrection with Christ. He's the first fruits of our resurrection. But then, lastly, the Spirit of God within us is groaning. In verse number 26, likewise, just as all creation's groaning, just as the children of God are groaning for that time, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit of God maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit. Now, I've got some family members and friends, and you probably do too, and maybe you're here this morning and are of the persuasion of folks that talk in tongues. And this verse is often used, and I've had family members say, what about this verse that says that the Spirit gave me utterance, and I'm speaking words that cannot be uttered? And my only question is simply this. If they cannot be uttered, why are you uttering them? Seems pretty simple to me. That kind of solves the whole thing right there. Well, I've got this. It doesn't say, and it had nothing to do with that, but that's how it's sometimes used in our modern world. Well, for the last 120 years since the rise of that movement. But the Holy Spirit of God is teaching me how to pray how I would not pray on my own. And sometimes what the Spirit of God is saying, and of course He's saying, groaning it, I'd rather not hear. You know, I don't know about you, but I'd rather not know what's going to happen tomorrow. Because if I know, I might say, yeah, I'm out of here. Let's go the other way. God's not surprised by it. He knows, but I don't know. And I'm glad that He worked it out that way. I'm glad that I don't know what tomorrow holds. I'm glad that some of the trials that I've gone through in my life, heart-wrenching things, burdens that I've wondered if I could make it through, and we've all faced trials and tragedies like that in our life, I'm glad I didn't know going into it what was going to happen. But I'm also glad that as we went through it, Jesus was already there. And the Holy Spirit was already there and praying for me, not with words. And I don't even understand all of this, but the Spirit indwelling us. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth the mind of the Spirit. God who knows my heart. And He knows the mind of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, what God is doing. Only God knows what He's doing. I can't know that. And because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He makes intercession. You know, when you picture the Trinity, as we're given in verse number 27, you see all three persons of the Trinity there in that verse. God the Father is in heaven. Jesus the Son is sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Of course, we know all three of them are one. Jesus talked about that in John 14, 15, and 16, and 17. That He and the Father are one. Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then He said later that I and the Holy Spirit are one. We're one and the same person. There's three distinct persons, yet they're all the same person. Figure that one out. I don't understand that. Jesus is interceding for us at the throne of God. That's why when we pray in the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. That's how God reveals Himself to us today, through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit illuminates for us. But the Holy Spirit is helping us through those trials. He knows what's ahead. And when Jesus first introduced the Holy Spirit to His disciples, He referred to Him as the Comforter, the one who picks us up and carries us when we can't go any farther, the one who gives us strength to face tomorrow, because He already knows what's going to happen. And the will of God, that verse number 27, that he prays, guides the saints according to the will of God. What's the will of God? Well, in verse number 28 and 29, that we would be conformed into the image of His Son. To get from here to there, there's a lot of living that happens. A lot of things, good and bad, that happen. But God's ultimate goal is to conform us to His image. If you can picture, He's chipping away. He's cutting away. He's cleansing us from the dross. He's putting us through the fire and pouring the dross off of the top of the metal to purify us like Himself. That's how God works. And His goal is to make us like Him. Of course, we're never going to get there until we leave this world and step into eternity as a child of God. Our present groanings today is the earnest expectation. There are many things in these verses I wanted to take time to study. I like to just study verse by verse, but we would be here till next week if I showed you all the things that God has taught me in this verse, in these verses this week. Just the simple reality that all of creation is groaning for that time, longing for that time, desirous, anxious, and seeking that time when there will be no more death, there will be no more sorrow. And we, of course, are a part of that creation. And now as children of God, we're longing for that day when we will be perfect in holiness like Jesus Christ, our Son, our God. And we are in Him. And the Spirit of God, who is God, that lives inside of us, is directing and channeling us to Him and carrying us along to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. What a hope we have. What an expectation that one day, not because I'm a good person, I am not a good person. In fact, Paul said in chapter number 7, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good in me in and of itself. There's nothing desirable that God should love me, but it's only because of His mercy He loves us. And He saves us only because of His grace, not because of our goodness. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's where it starts, right there, to realize I cannot save myself. I must come to Him for salvation. And once you're a child of God, God has so many things in store for us. And we long for that day when we will see Him face to face and understand all that happens in this life. In this life, there are so many things we'll never understand. In fact, sometimes in my own mind, I wonder if we'll understand Him in heaven, other than the fact that we're going to be like Christ and we're going to be perfect in His holiness. So obviously we'll have all the understanding then too. I can't comprehend that. But one day, as the song says, we'll understand it better by and by. When we all get to heaven, we'll understand until that day we're groaning, we're longing for that day today and living for Him and walking with Him. The key to Christian life is simply this, to desire to walk with Him. To walk in the light as He is in the light. To seek Him in the revelation, the revealing of God Himself through the Word of God. Do you know Him as your Savior today? Are you walking with Him in His light today? I'm going to ask you to stand.